Turn, please, to the book of Obadiah, just after Amos, just before Jonah. Page 941 in your Scofield Bible. 941. We'll be reading verses 10 through 14, and of course we'll read the verses responsibly. Shall we stand, please, for the reading of this passage of Scripture? For thy violence against thy brother Jacob's shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Let's finish by reading the 14th verse together also. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this inexhaustible book. We pray that thou wouldst bless concerning the preaching of it. Once again, this place, on this night, many services, many preaching services have taken place here. And it seems that each one is just very special and needed. And so we pray that you'd bless concerning our need and meet the needs of everyone here who is a member, those who visit with us, and very especially help our preacher in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to do a little bit like I did this morning. I'm going to talk with you probably 10 or minutes or so of the sermon before I pray and before I go into the main part of the message, but do not think that it's going to make the service longer. I want you to take your Bibles again and turn to Obadiah. What a mean thing to make you find Obadiah twice the same night. It's right before the book of Jonah. It's right after the book of Amos, Brother Colston said a while ago. And I want to read one verse, and I want you to look at it, because just to read the verse is enough for you. You've read the verse tonight and then dismissed the service, which we're not going to do. It would be worth your coming just to read this verse and just get it. I want you to look at verse 11 of Obadiah. Just one chapter, but verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side. Now get that. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side. What's that mean? That means you're standing with the enemy. That's exactly what it means. You stood on the other side. Now bear in mind, he was a part of our team, but standing on the other side. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Get this now. Even thou wast one of them. Now, I want to take that those first two lines, and then I want to jump down to the last line, because the middle of it is a parenthesis. Look at it. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, now the last line, thou wast one of them. In the day, and that's the title of my message and the text. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, thou wast one of them. You don't have to belong to the other side. If you stand on the other side, you're part of the other side. That's what he's saying here. And I'll teach you that in a few minutes, but let me give you a little lesson before I pray. I'm going to surprise a family tonight by calling a name. The name, Bill Whitehouse. That's your father-in-law's name, Bill Whitehouse. Now, why do I call Bill Whitehouse's name? Bill Whitehouse was a member here for many years. I do not know if he ever brought a soul down the aisle. I doubt if he ever taught a Sunday school class. Look at me now, I'm preaching to you. I doubt if he ever taught a Sunday school class. I don't think he ever worked a bus route. But when a big battle came 9 years ago, I stood here on a Sunday night and I said, we need you to be faithful this summer. Now, Bill Whitehouse, there's no doubt about it, Bill Whitehouse occasionally had trouble with a bottle. He never missed a service, but occasionally he had trouble with a bottle. Bill Whitehouse got his family together, and he said, our preacher needs us this summer. And he said, every Sunday morning, we'll be there. And every Sunday night, we'll be there. And every Wednesday night, we'll be there. Now, what he was saying is this. He was saying, I want everybody to know what side I'm on. You shouldn't fellowship with people where you have to tell them what side you're on. The very group that you're with should tell what side that you're on. Let me tell you about some people in my generation. I haven't started the sermon yet. I'll pray in a few minutes. I know a great evangelist who at one time was one of the greatest evangelists in America. He decided he could reach more people if he joined the National Council of Churches. He became endorsed by the National Council of Churches as one of their evangelists. Now, bear in mind, this man believed the Bible. This man at one time pastored a church in Canada, and Dr. John Rice he invited Dr. John Rice to preach for him. That's how fundamental he was. But he decided to stand with the National Council of Churches. He thought he could reach more people that way. And he went on the other side. Don't misunderstand me now. He was one of us, but he was standing on the other side. After a while, he became one of them. See, you'll become one of them if you stand on the other side long enough. He became one of them. Tonight, that evangelist is an atheist. And for years has been a Hollywood scriptwriter for movies and television programs. He was one of those that thought he could stand on the other side and not become one of the other side. I hesitate to do this. I don't like to do it, but I think I must. There was a day when Billy Graham was a fundamentalist all the way. If you want to get some great messages, you get the tapes of the sermons he preached in the Los Angeles Crusade that really launched him into national, international fame. Billy Graham decided to go to New York City and preach a revival, and the National Council of Churches there and the local liberals decided that they wanted to be a part of it. And Billy Graham had a decision to make. And Billy Graham decided that he would work with the National Council of Churches and the liberals. And in so doing, by the way, he still said he believed the Bible. He still said he was one of us, but he stood on the other side. Now, if you're on our side, stand on our side, you see. He stood on the other side. Now then, Billy Graham says there's nothing wrong with social drinking. I heard him say on the radio he did not know if there was fire in hell. I got a Bible that could convince him to just open it and read it. I'm not a Billy Graham fighter, but I tell you what, I am a fighter. I'm fighting people who are on our side but stand on the other side. Here's what happens to these people. Let me go ahead and pray. I want to preach now. Father, bless the sermon, please, and me as I speak. Amen. Now let's get with it. The world is full of people who think they can be on our side but stand on the other side. But you stand on the other side, here's what happens. All across America, there are evangelicals who believe the Bible. And yet they hate fundamentalists more than they hate liberals. You know why? Because they've been standing with the liberals. They believe like we believe, but they stand with the liberals. And the truth is, they'll put more articles in their magazines and newspapers against us than they will the liberals. They believe like we believe, but they're more concerned in a person's disposition than a person's position. And so what they do is they stand on the other side. And after a while, they become members of the other side. I know a great evangelist. In fact, I knew him personally. In fact, I taught him how to be a soul winner. And then I tell you something else. By the way, his name is James Robinson. I'll make it very plain. James Robinson was a Southern Baptist evangelist. Then I recall one day I was in Newport News, Virginia, got a long distance call, and he was Dr. James Robinson calling me on the phone. And he said, "Dr. Hiles, I'd like to join you in your conferences around America and be a part of your conferences around America." And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that. Dr. John Rice and I are a team, and we're not interested in that at all." He wrote me another letter and said he was having a big rally at the Civic Auditorium in Dallas, 10,000-seat auditorium, and he wanted me to be the main speaker. And yet, honest truth is, he kept running around the charismatics. And after a while, with Oral Roberts, and then more charismatics. And so, now he wanted to be on our side, but stand on the other side. But you can't remain on our side and stand on the other side. Now then, the fella he's lost as far as fundamentalism is concerned, runs around with the charismatic crowd, which is simply a bunch of compromising worldly people, is all they are. And see, what he did, he thought he could stand on the other side and still be on our side, but as the writer says, "Thou standest on the other side, thou wast one of them." I go a step further. I'm thinking about a man who preached at pastor school one time. In fact, he preached at the great meeting at the amphitheater, the first big meeting we had there years ago. We raised a lot of money for the Christian Law Association. And this man preached. He was a fundamental evangelist. But he decided he could have an audience with the Pope. Now, when you're having an audience with the Pope, you may be on our side, but you're standing on the other side. Then he comes out and says the inevitable. He says the Pope is a good Christian. The Pope is an imposter and the vicar of hell, leading folks to hell. But he decided he wanted to stand on the other side and be on our side. But the Bible says when you stand on the other side, you will be one of them. I'm thinking tonight about another evangelist stood right behind this pulpit at pastor school and decided that he'd get beer crowds if he'd line up with the Southern Baptist Convention. He told me at O'Hare Field when he called and asked me if I'd meet him out there for an appointment. He told me, he said, "Brother Jack, I'm still on your side, but I feel I can reach more people if I line up with the Southern Baptists." Why don't you line up with the devil? You might reach a bunch of people that way. Why don't you line up with Hugh Hefner? You might reach a lot of people that way. Why don't you line up with Playboy magazine? You might reach a lot of people that way. Brother, if you've got to do wrong to do right, you better just not do that much right. Now then, this fella he said, "I'm still on your side." Yeah, but he was standing on the other side. And now then, he's still on the other side. Now he is on the other side. I'm thinking now about an evangelist, used to be very famous down south. He said, "I'll preach anywhere for anybody." What he was saying was, "I'm still on fundamentalist, but I want to stand on the other side." That man now is out of the ministry, divorced his wife, married again, and not even preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about a pastor who, by the way, he preached at pastor school also. In fact, one way to go liberal is to preach at pastor school. And he preached at pastor school. And this man, there was a day when this man had three speakers a year in his church: Lester Roloff, Oliver V. Green, and Jack Hiles. Now then, he's having John MacArthur and such people as that, because he decided he wanted to be on our side but stand on the other side. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you stand with your crowd, and you identify yourself with your crowd. Whatever crowd you're with, you stand with that crowd, because the Bible says you stand on the other side and you will be one of them. I was in a church down in South Carolina preaching. I noticed that one of the men on the staff didn't seem like he was with me. I found out the pastor had gone and taken his staff members to John MacArthur's pastor school. John MacArthur's the fellow who makes light of confrontational soul winning, which is what we do. He's the fellow who says the blood of Jesus is probably at the foot of the cross when he's got a hole in his head. It's on the mercy seat in heaven tonight. And I said, "You shouldn't take your men out there to that pastor school." "Why?" He said, "Look, Brother Jack, I'm still a fundamentalist, but," he said, "I want to go out there and choose what's right and leave the wrong. And I said, the first place, you don't know what's right. I don't know what's right. You better stick with that crowd. Now, that man has gone as far as old-time religion is concerned. Why? Because he wanted to be on our side and stand on the other side. Let me tell you the story. Jacob and Esau were brothers. They were twins. They were born from the same seed, carried in the same womb, fed at the same breasts, cradled with the same arms, held with the same hands, lived in the same house, loved with the same hearts, and reared with the same parents. Now then, in our text here, they're enemies. You see, Esau became Edom because of the fact that he sold his birthright for a bowl of red soup, or a bowl of chili, if you please, and his name was changed to Edom, which means red. Now they're enemies. Their descendants are at war with each other in the book of Obadiah. In fact, the entire book of Obadiah is a book, small book, that deals with the judgment of Esau because Esau had fought in battle against his brother, Jacob, the father of the Israelites. But it was not planned this way. Listen to me. It was not planned this way. Esau never sat down one day and said, I think I'll be against Jacob. No, Esau decided that he would stand on the other side. He would align himself with Jacob's enemies. He's still for Jacob. Ladies and gentlemen, you won't align yourself with somebody's enemies without one of these days being on their side. You just go ahead and set your little carcass down around the table with people that hate First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and you will become one of them. The best thing you do is socialize with those on your side. Best thing you do is be with those on your side, eat out with those on your side, fellowship with those on your side. Now, if you do that with the other side, then sooner or later you'll become part of the other side. It's a matter of identification. Esau simply decided to stand on the other side. And then the Bible says he became one of them. You stand on the side of the New Bibles crowd, and you'll soon tolerate them and later on be one of them. You stand on the side of the non-separatist crowd, and you will soon tolerate them and be one of them. That's why you ought to send your kids to Christian schools. If you're on our side, then stand on our side and run with people on our side. Or you, eventually, I'll say something that will offend you, or you'll get offended, and you'll trot yourself somewhere else and be what you never dreamed you'd be. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a staff member or a choir member or a deacon and chairman of this church or a pastor of this church. You're not going to stay on our side and stand on the other side. You're not going to do it. It's an old illustration. I was a teenage boy waiting to go to the army. I had a date with a girl named Phoenicia Dean. Phoenicia Dean was a graduate of Woodrow Wilson High School in Dallas. I was a graduate of W.H. Adamson High School in Dallas. We decided to go to the Adamson-Woodrow Wilson football game. Now, since she was a graduate of Woodrow Wilson and I was a graduate of Adamson, we decided to sit on the Adamson side in the first half and on the Woodrow Wilson side in the second half. So in the first half, we sat on the Adamson side. That's my side. In the second half, we went over to Woodrow Wilson side. Our fellows did something good, and I jumped up and said, "Woo!" A little while later, our fellows did something good, and I said, "Hey, good." A little while later, our fellows did something good, and I said, "That's great." A little while later, I just felt it on the inside. Now, you listen to me. You're not going to stand on the other side and still be a part of our side. Before that game was over, I was pulling for Woodrow Wilson instead of Adamson because I was sitting on the other side when I should have been over on the Adamson side. I had my chances. When I came here 39 years ago this August, I was courted by wealth. I was courted by millionaires who were the leaders of this church. I stood behind this pulpit, and I'm talking about multimillionaires. I'm talking about the great social leaders of this area. They courted me. Now, I had to decide what side on which I was going to stand. And bless God, I decided to stand on the side of the common people. Now, you decide where you're going to stand, because where you stand is what you'll be sooner or later. I decided to stand on the side with the bus kids. In those days, Dr. John Rice was the most unpopular preacher in our church. He was at the bottom of his ministry. I mean, really, he had seen the Billy Graham issue a long time before the country did. And he was the most unpopular preacher in America and was literally the most hated preacher at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Would you like to know who the first guest speaker I had to preach here was? John R. Rice. You know why? Because I wanted folks to know that I was on his side. Somebody said, "You may get fired." I said, "Yeah, but they'll know whose side I'm on." Now you listen to me. You stand with the old-time crowd, the King James Bible crowd, the separatist crowd, the soul-winning crowd. There are people all over this area that belong to liberal Methodist churches or American Baptist churches who believe this Bible and believe in salvation by grace. And they come out here. Some are here tonight, I'm sure. Almost every Sunday night they're here. And they like to hear me preach. They think I'm cute, and they're right. But they love to hear me preach. But they're standing over there on the side of the liberals. You put your money in the collection plate with the people who believe like you believe. I'm saying, if you are on our side, don't stand on somebody else's side. If you're on the King James Bible side, join a church that's on the King James Bible side. If you're on the soul-winning side, join a church that's on the soul-winning side. If you're on a side in God's name, stand on that side and don't stand with the enemies of that side. Our church grew larger and larger. Well, I became at the zenith of my national popularity. A lot of you folks don't know this. Our church became the largest church in America because it was. I began to get invitations. I got an invitation to preach at the National Gideon's Convention. I was invited to preach, get this one, at the United Methodist National Convention. Hang on to that one for a while. I was invited to preach at the National Convention of the Assembly of God. I was invited to preach at the National Convention of the Church of God. I was invited to preach at the National Convention of the Presbyterian USA. They hadn't heard me. None of these folks had heard me. I was invited to preach at the National Convention of the Christian Denomination. I was invited to preach at the National Convention of the Wesleyan Denomination. I was invited to preach, and by the way, did preach at the National Christian Booksellers Convention in St. Louis, Missouri. I was invited to preach at Southern Baptist Conventions. I was invited to preach, as I said a while ago, at the Dallas Auditorium, our big rally sponsored by James Robinson. I was invited to speak at Moody Founders Week and Bible Institute of Los Angeles Founders Week, Biola. And even the Moonies invited me to speak at their national convention. And shocker of all shockers, Ms. McKinney will verify this, I have on my desk right now an invitation for me to speak at my old alma mater where I graduated from college. They've asked me to come back and speak. I'm not going to go because I don't want to split the college right down the middle. But they told me when I graduated I'd never come back there. Well, bless God, I have reached the zenith of my ministry. Now listen carefully to me. At that time, when I was at the zenith of my ministry, listen to me, Dr. John Rice was at the bottom. But I let the whole world know, everywhere I went, I made it a point to mention John Rice's name. Why? Because I was on the side of John Rice. I was on the side of John Rice while he was on top, and I was on the side of John Rice while he was on bottom. Ladies and gentlemen, you decide whose side you're on, and you stand on that side when they're on the top and popular, when they're on the bottom and unpopular. You stand. Do what Bill Whitehouse did. You simply say, You may not can preach a sermon. You may not can sing a solo. You may not can build a bus route. Maybe you can't build a great Sunday school class, but there's one thing you can do. You can show them whose side you're on. I remember my pastor back home, J.C. Sizemore, got in trouble. Church had a split. People that taught me in Sunday school were against him, and some were for him that taught me in Sunday school. People that had influenced Mrs. Howells and I, we were from the same church, influenced Mrs. Howells and me during our entire youth. Now they're enemies of each other. I went back to my church, asked if I could say a few words, stood on the platform, and put my arm around my pastor, and I said, I want the whole church to know I'm on my preacher's side. Well, you say, Brother Howells, to lose some friends? Nobody ever loses a friend. I found out who my friends were. See, here's what you do. You check the wind to see which way it's blowing. Just keep your finger in your pocket and quit licking your finger and stand to the side of the people on who's with whom you believe. At the same time, Brother Lester Roloff was having some battles. Same time, nothing. He was born having battles. He fought his mother at the maternity ward. Back before he was born, he kicked the fire out of her. But I was, all this time, I was getting all these invitations. Now, I wasn't accepting them, but I was getting just a few of them. I was getting all these invitations to national conventions. The state of Texas told Lester Roloff that he had to close the doors of his orphanage, of his girls' home and boys' home. Lester Roloff said, uh-uh. They said, uh-huh. He said, uh-uh. And they said, uh-huh. And so they said, we're sending the National Guard to close your homes. Russell Anderson chartered an airplane and flew me to Corpus Christi, Texas. And the National Guard was going to come and close his homes. We organized something that was amazing. We got all the young people in those homes inside the building. And then we had people all over America that we rallied to come down there. And some of you may have been there. And they got outside those homes with their Bibles and joined hands. And I went inside and I had a preach-a-thon. I was going to keep on preaching. And I preached and preached and preached, and those folks are going to join hands. And if the state militia, I'm talking about the state National Guard, if they took over those homes, they had to walk through with those hands with joined Bibles. A fellow would take his Bible like this and hold it, take the other hand, like that, and they had to march over a Bible to get in there. And then I was preaching all the time in there, and they had to stop a preaching service too. The National Guard came and saw what we were doing, and bless God, they turned around and went back. You say, Brother Howells, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, at the zenith of my ministry, my friend was in trouble, and bless God, I wanted folks to know whose side I was on. We bought some television time. I organized a telecast, and we had a television program on the biggest channel in Corpus Christi, and I was the moderator of it. And we defended Lester Roloff. I'm trying to say, okay, when he's on top, I'm on his side. If he's on bottom, I'm on his side. If he's winning, I'm on his side. If he's losing, I'm on his side. Oh, I like what the man said to David. Uriah said, he said, wherever thy king, my Lord the king shall be, there will thy servants be also. If it be by death, if it be by life, wherever you go, we go. And we're on your side. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care where you are. You stand with those who stand with you. Sometimes, those who are on my side do some strange things. Lester Roloff did. He'd say things I didn't want him to say. He'd go to court, and I'd be there in court with him. He'd tell the judge off. I'd say, Lester, don't talk too much about the Bible. The judge will stand up and say, you got anything to say for yourself? And roll off and say, yeah, God's going to judge you and you stand before him. I said, Lester, don't do that. But, okay, so he embarrassed me a little bit. Bless God, I'm still on his side. Sometimes the people whose side I'm on are a bit mean. John Rice used to say, if nobody jumps on me in 3 months, I'll jump on somebody. I'm not going to live 3 months without a fight. And he would. He'd just pick out somebody and jump on them. Now, I don't think you ought to do that. But I am on John Rice's side. Sometimes those on whose side I am lack a bit of culture and refinement. And as you know, I have much of that myself. When you're as cultured as I am, it's awful hard to take sometimes your uncultured friends like I run with here. But okay, so they're uncouth. Okay, I'd rather fellow be uncouth on the right side than be couth on the wrong side. I'd rather fellow do right wrongly than wrong rightly. I'd rather fellow have the right position, the wrong disposition, than have the wrong position, the right disposition. I'm trying to say, that's my crowd. I don't care if I lose the speaking engagements. I don't care if my crowds go down. I'm not here to get crowds. I'm here to stand for right and truth, and I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. Sometimes they embarrass me a bit or say things I wouldn't say, but just put me on the side of those who stand for the old-time religion. Put me on the side of those who stand for the King James Bible. Put me on the side of those that stand for old-time soul winning. Put me on the side of those that stand for separation from the world. Every once in a while, people write me and say, your friend John Rice is so blunt in his paper. Doesn't he embarrass you? I'd write back and say, put me, I'm on his side. Every once in a while, I'll get a letter right now, Dr. Tom Neal. is rather blunt. And that's like the Pope is rather Catholic. Somebody said, Brother Isles, does he represent how you believe? I'm on his side. I'm on his side. Now, if he gets a little too strong in defending right, I'd rather fellow be too strong in defending right than too weak in defending right. And yet, the honest simple truth is, people like liberals because they're nice and sweet and kind, and they'll criticize the fella who's a little too mean and fighting the devil. Good night. Who was it used to say, Uncle Bud Robinson said, I'm going to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist. I'm going to kick him as long as I've got a foot. I'm gonna bite him as long as I got teeth, and then I'm going to gum him till I die. Esau, you're Jacob's brother. Get this. You're Jacob's brother. And you're ashamed of Jacob. And so you're standing on the other side thinking that you can still be a friend to Jacob. You can't do it. You run with somebody's enemies. Before you know it, you'll be on their side. And the Bible says you already are on their side. Now let's make it down where you live. Don't be in the crowd who believes right, but stands wrong. Don't be a part of the crowd that believes right and stands for the invisible church and sends their young people to colleges that believe in the invisible church. But Brother Hines, we still love you. Listen carefully. I'd rather you hate me and stand right than love me and stand with the wrong crowd. Don't be in the crowd, the Southern Baptist crowd, and say, I'm still one of you. Don't be in the liberal denomination, the government schools, the compromising churches, and say, I'm one of you. You not only believe like that little remnant of people the Bible talks about, but you stand with that group of people who carry the King James Bible, work on the bus routes, ladies dress in modest dresses, men don't wear earrings and get haircuts, and men look like men, and they get happy in Jesus and believe in the old-time religion and practice old-time soul winning, old-time separation. Join up with that crowd, or you'll be like Esau, who said, you're my brother, and I'm for you, but I'm distancing myself from you, and I'm standing with the other side. And the Bible says he stood on the other side and became one of them. Let me tell you in closing, some people I admire. I admire a man named Mr. Kendall. Mr. Kendall lives in Louisville, Kentucky. He's had some young folks who attended and graduated from our college. Mr. Kendall is a good friend of our Tom Kimmel. Mr. Kendall is an architect, engineer, something like that. All of a sudden, he got a good contract. And then another one. By the way, he's a deacon in Independent Fundamental Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Our brother Mattingly's pastor there. One of our graduates is youth director. We have other graduates there. Mr. Kendall was a member of that Independent Fundamental Church. All of a sudden, he got an unbelievable contract to build the huge Coliseum for the University of Louisville. And then to build some of the biggest buildings. And then he got contracts from all over America. And the guy became a multimillionaire. Now what most people do, they go downtown and join the First Presbyterian Church. They don't want to associate themselves with a bunch of kooks out at the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. Mr. Kendall said, if that church is good for me when I was a commoner, it's good for me now that I'm rich. He didn't say, I'm on their side, but I'm standing on the other side with all the other multimillionaires. Brother, if you've got $100 million, you still stand with the old-fashioned fundamental people. Somebody else I admire, Russell Anderson. Russell Anderson belongs to a little church, Independent Fundamental Church, over in Belleville, Michigan. Same church he belonged to when he didn't have any money. Now Russell Anderson's a multimillionaire. Russell Anderson still believes, like he always believed, still is happy to have his name on the Howells Anderson College, whereas other people have disassociated themselves because they've gotten a little money. Russell Anderson still identifies himself. How about Moses? I admire him. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to be the king of Egypt and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I admire Jack DeCoster. Jack DeCoster has made millions. He still belongs to the Independent Fundamental Church over in Iowa. When he lives in Maine, belongs to the Independent Fundamental Church, pastor one of our graduates up in Maine. He still stands with those on whose side he is. I said I admire Mr. Kendall, Russell Anderson, Jack DeCoster, and Bill Whitehouse. They all have one thing in common. They wanted to stand beside the people on their team. Esau said, Jacob, we're brothers. We're twin brothers. I still love you, but I'm going to stand on the other side. And let's see what God said. God said, in that day that thou stoodest on the other side, thou wast one of them. The old lady at the Civil War, she was on the borderline, Civil War. She decided that she wanted to be a rebel, but everybody should have decided. She took the southern side with God. The Yankees came to her farm. She gets a broom and takes off after the whole Yankee army, swinging that broom at the Yankee army. And somebody said, "What in the world are you doing? You can't win the Civil War swinging a broom at the Yankee army." She said, "No, sir, but I can dead sure show them whose side I'm on." The wise man said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Choose you this day whom you will serve. And whatever you are, and whosoever you are, you stand on their side. And be proud to be called an independent, fundamental, old-time religion, King James Bible only Baptist. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side," where are you standing tonight? "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, even thou wast one of them." Would you bow your heads, please?